I'd like to welcome you here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we do so, let's turn to hymn number 311 and for our opening hymn. My Father, which art in heaven. Lord, we, a few of your followers, have come into your house to worship you this day. Father, there are those that are among us that are distressed because of illnesses, because of faintness of heart. And Father, we pray that you would supply our need this day. Lord, I would ask that you would again bless Dana this morning, that you would take away those things that are causing her pain and discomfort. Father, that you would lift her up and heal her. Father, there's others in our midst that stand in need. I pray for Bradley and his needs. I pray for Terry and his needs. And Father, I wish to offer up my prayer this morning for Stevie and Stacy. I ask that you might bless them, that you would enter into their hearts, and that you would cause, that your spirit might rule and overrule in their behalf. Lord, for those that are sick and afflicted, we pray. Those that have stepped aside and wandered in by unforbidden paths, we pray for them as well. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would give strength unto each one of us, that we might walk in your path, that we might keep hold of the rod of iron that leads to the tree of life. For Father, we do know our weaknesses, and we know that that mist that comes up and is dark oftentimes clouds our minds. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would remove that mist from us. Father, I pray that you would bless our brother this morning as he stands to speak your words unto this people. I pray that you might clothe Mike with the mantle of his office and calling, that he might be strengthened by every word that he says. And Father, that they might come from you. And that we would know, Heavenly Father, that we have been blessed this morning. We have sought you. We have come into your house. And we've come in with an attitude that we need thy Spirit to be with us. And we humble ourselves before thee. Father, bless the church and all of its needs. Bless our country. Bless those that watch over and protect us. And Father, we would ask that you would hasten the day when Zion could become a reality in our hearts and a reality in truth. Now, Father, bless us as we wait before thee, for I ask this in Jesus' name. We're going to use hymn number 363 for our second hymn.
Thank you.
Once again, I'd like to welcome you to the house of the Lord. As I looked around and I saw my brother in that beautiful tie that he's got on, I thought, man, this is going to be an exciting day. And it is. We're going to have the opportunity to hear what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's all attune our minds and our hearts to hear the Word of God. I hope, I trust that all of us has come into this house with an attitude of humbleness. For we need to have God direct us in everything we do. I would like to present to you my brother, Apostle Mike McGee.
Good morning. It's good to look out and see your faces this morning. Hopefully your prayers are for me, that I'll be able to deliver what the Lord has placed upon my heart. As we were waiting, I was leaning forward to get a handkerchief out of my hip pocket to clear my airways. And my brother looked at me and said, "Are you going to pay for the privilege to speak today?" And that would be a novel approach, wouldn't it? But my brother Frank and Carol and my wife and I, we're going to a land where one of the principal churches, you pay for the right to hear, whether you show up or not. That pew you sit in belongs to you, and it costs you so much for that privilege, whether you come or not. But you are blessed of the Lord Jesus Christ to belong to a church, to come to a church where that's not a requirement. But what is required is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Not for me, not for your pastor, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin by reading out of Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 through 4. "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than they, the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all the travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit." We find ourselves a part of the world that this author looked at. He looked at in the depth of his soul and wondered about the rightness and the wrongness of what he saw in the world. And he wondered, with all this right and with all this wrong, yet a man envies his neighbor, whether right or wrong, good or bad. It makes no difference. A man envies a man, or a woman. Envy. And I would ask you, in your life, what is a driving force behind your life? What drives your life? What causes you to get out of the bed in the morning? Long to stay in bed? What is that driving force behind your life? Now, all of us came this morning in our cars, and we learned to guide those cars to safely access the roads to our destination. All of us have clothes on our back. We have a home that we sleep in. We have food that we eat. And all that requires finances. And each of us learn to control those finances. Each of us come from families. Each of us have established a family. Each of us hope that our families continue. And in order for a family to continue to be strong, to thrive, to prosper, there has to be some sort of a control over that family. And all of these are a drive. A drive. And I want to look at some of the drives that motivate people in the world and may motivate you and I. And we say we're not part of the world. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the fourth chapter, almost at the very beginning. Genesis, the fourth chapter, starting with verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now, this is talking about an offering that Cain brought to the Lord. And he brought an offering that was very close to the way he earned his living. He was a farmer. He tilled the ground. He brought forth a harvest. And he brought a portion of that harvest and offered it to the Lord. And you might think in your mind, well, what is wrong with that? But the Lord did not ask that grain be brought. He asked for a very special offering. And Cain's brother, Abel, brought that offering. He fulfilled that responsibility, that duty, that commandment of the Lord. But Cain did not. And Cain was very wroth. Countenance fell. Instead of having that broken heart and that contrite spirit that the Lord asks of you and I, Cain became angry. Sometimes I become angry. Sometimes you become angry. Such is Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain was the eldest. He had a very special position in that first family. And if he kept the commandments of the Lord, if he was there for the Lord, he had a part in that family strength. And Abel would look up to him. And Cain, being the eldest, would rule over him. That was a given. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. There was a commandment of the Lord. Cain knew that commandment. And he had the ability, the means, the understanding to fulfill that commandment. But he took the easy way. Instead of being angry at himself for having went against the commandments of the Lord, he put the blame on somebody else to the point that he took that person's life. But before he took that life, the Lord came to Cain and gave him a comeuppance. Said, you know better. You have the opportunity to make restitution. And Cain chose not. And in verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. What drove Cain from that point forward? Guilt. A regret for a point in his life when he knew better and he chose not. And when the Lord brought him up and said, you know better than this, gave him a chance for repentance before that act was committed. And there was still time to repent of it, even after that act. But he didn't. He chose to live with that guilt. And he ran with it for the rest of his life. And it's one of the things that drives men and women. Guilt, regret for what has been, keeps them from a growth, a greater growth with the Lord, and an active part in their community, in their church, in their neighborhood, in their families. Guilt is a driving force. It's also a shame which we hide from others. We cannot hide it from ourselves, and we can't hide it from the Lord. He's aware of everything that is in our heart, our mind, and our soul. Turn to Judges, the 6th chapter. I'm going to read about a man by the name of Gideon. Judges, the 6th chapter, starting with verse 11. And it says that an angel of the Lord came and made himself comfortable and underneath an oak tree. And near Gideon was thrashing the harvest. And he was hiding it from the Midianites. An enemy had come upon them. An enemy was taxing them sore. And he hid it. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Didn't call him by name. That angel of the Lord looked within this man and called him a mighty man of valor. What was he doing when the angel appeared? He was hiding. He was doing something in secret for food. They were hungry. There was not food to eat. And the angel looked on the inside and saw something special that no one else could see, and maybe not even Gideon. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why are the Midianites upon us? Why are they taking everything, the food that we eat, the people that we love, they slay? Why are they here if we are the Lord's? Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent? The Lord gave him a commandment. The Lord gave him something to fulfill, to keep, to do. He called him a man of valor. He said that the Lord would be with him. This is your duty. This is your job. What did Gideon do? He said, give me a sign. And he went and he brought a kid, and he made cakes, and he put them on a rock, and a fire consumed. Took it all. That's a sign. That would get my attention in a hurry. It would get yours. And I'm sure it did Gideon. But still, he questioned. And even after the Lord had given him, commissioned him to free his people, told him to tear down an altar to an idol. Now, if an angel of the Lord came to you and said, thou man or woman of valor, you're going to save Israel, you're going to save the Church of Christ, you're going to save the East local, what would you do? Gideon knew what was expected of him. He did it. But he chose to do it at night. He was afraid of what the Midianites might do to him in the daylight if he didn't secret himself. He was also afraid of what his family would think or say or do, how they might take it or receive it. Well, he tore down the altar. The men of Israel came. They knew they were in trouble, and they needed somebody to blame it on. And they asked who? And it was Gideon. This family that Gideon was concerned about, that would ridicule him, his father stood up and said, that was tore down was an altar to a false idol. Let that idol take care of himself. If he can do anything to Gideon, that's fine. These are my words. The family he was concerned about supported him. Gideon, that was hiding behind a wine press, hoping to eat that day, was called a man of valor of the Lord. As you look in your hearts and your minds, what do you see there? I look in mine, I don't see much, but yet the Lord sees something in me. The Lord sees something in each of you, because the greatest calling you and I have answered is coming out of the world, leaving it on the outside, withdrawing not just for an hour or two at the East local, feeling good about ourselves now, and walking back out into the world, but stealing, preparing yourself, not hiding behind a wine press, but knowing that the Lord has called you out of the world for a purpose. No one may ever call you a woman or a man of valor, but you are. If you leave the world on the outside, guilt is one of the things that drives. Cain was driven by guilt. Gideon answered the call. He asked for all kinds of signs. He asked for support, and the Lord met him each and every time. What happened to Gideon? He became a judge. For 40 years, he helped his people. 40 years. Now, you've been called out of the world to what? Greater service for the Lord, to help his people 10, 20, 30, 40 years, 60 some of you, 70. We've got some gray hairs out there. And you've been called to support and love your brothers and your sisters, and to keep the commandments of the Lord. Moses had it made. Ignorant of his past, a prince of Egypt, until he saw an injustice served against a Hebrew. And he committed a murder. But he had a sense of justice, a sense of right that was planted deep within him till that time when he rose up. He physically slew somebody. And that is not a good thing. But he stood up for what is right. And he was labeled a murderer. He was banished. But in that banishment, he found his heritage. He found his calling. He found his people, but more importantly, he found the Lord. And he became an instrument for the Lord. When did he feel guilt? Probably at the time he slew that man and looked at his past, what he had been, a great prince of Egypt, maybe Pharaoh in time. And he didn't look on it with longing. He felt guilt for what had been. But in repenting of that, he looked forward to service of the Lord, as did Gideon, but not as did Cain. Guilt is one of the things that drives our life. Resentment or anger is another thing that drives my life. When you feel resentment or anger, what do? Most of us either clam up or blow up. One or the other. When you clam up or blow up, who do you hurt? Either way, you hurt yourself. Either way, you hurt those around you. Either way, you hurt those you love. And you hurt the Lord. There is only one way to give up resentment and anger, and that is to let that pain go and to seek forgiveness of each other as brothers and sisters, but more importantly, of the Lord. That is the only way that resentment and anger can be given away. Turn in your Book of Mormons to Mosiah, the 11th chapter, page 286. Mosiah, the 11th chapter, starting with verse 159. And I want to read about the sons of Mosiah and Alma. Now the sons of Mosiah were numbered among the unbelievers. Now who were the sons of Mosiah? Mosiah was a king. They were princes. And also one of the sons of Alma was numbered among them. And who was Alma? The son of the chief judge. A priest. A holy man. He being called Alma after his father. Nevertheless, he became a very wicked and an idolatrous man. And he was a man of many words and did speak much flattery to the people. Therefore, he led many of the people to do after the manner of his iniquities. Now, you might ask, the sons of Mosiah, princes, and Alma, the son of a priest, a judge? What's the cause of resentment and anger? Probably a lot of people expected a lot from them. They were probably held up to a level and expected to maintain discipline. Everyone's eyes was on them. You've been called out of the world. Do people watch you? Are they aware of what you do, where you go, what you say, how you react, how you dress? Yes, they are. They watch you as they did the princes and the priest's son. And he became a great hindrance to the prosperity of the church of God, stealing away the hearts of the people, causing much dissension among the people, giving a chance for the enemy of God to exercise his power over them. Now, you and I, we're called to a higher level. We have accepted that. We have covenanted to that. Do you resent that? Does that cause you anger? Does that cause you to want to experience just a little bit of the world? Rebel just a little bit? Remember back to your conversion and what it most assuredly felt like. Turn to page 434. Alma, the 17th chapter, starting with verse 4. 434, verse 4. And I would not that ye think that I know of myself, not of the temporal, but of the spiritual. Not of the carnal mind, but of God. And Alma here describes what happened to him when the Lord brought him up short. When the Lord sent an angel. And it said that that angel spoke, and it was as if the earth shook. Do you remember the first time that maybe an angel of the Lord spoke to you? Certainly the Holy Spirit spoke to you. Certainly the world calls it a conscience. You remember the first time the Word of God spoke to your heart? Did it not shake the earth, your earth? Yes, it did. I remember the first time. And I remember what it felt like. And Alma says that it shook the earth. And that voice told him, if you will not of yourself be destroyed, seek no more to destroy my church, my people, my work. Those are my words. But that's what was spoken to Alma. And as you read the commandments of God and you learn what is expected of you, that same message holds true for you and I. If we will not of ourselves be destroy, don't rebel, don't fight it. Alma, in that reading in the 17th chapter, goes on to say that the prayers of those that he loved helped to bring him out of that. 3 days. He was struck to the earth and could not move. Well, I remember when the Word of God spoke to my heart, it was not for 3 days' time I could not move, but there was a period of time that I was given to reflect and to choose. And each of you experienced that. It may have been only minutes, hours, days, I don't know. But Alma says that during that period of time, he looked back over all his sins. The Lord brought him to the surface. The Lord brings him to the surface for you and I. And you and I, as did Alma, chose to repent of those sins and latch on to the truth that lies in Christ. And because of that truth, Alma was lifted up because of the prayers of those he loved. He was lifted up by the power of God, and that same power of God lifted you and I the same way. We are brothers and sisters with Alma, with all that have ever lived, live now, and will live, that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Alma said that it is sweet what lies on the other side. And that sweetness offsets what he remembered, what he was guilty of. And it was no longer a driving force in his life, that resentment, that anger. But it scared him bad enough. It placed a fear in his heart to where he sought to follow the Lord, his commandments. He sought to share what he had received with everyone. Everyone. He became an instrument in the hands of God, as did the sons of Mosiah. And they gave up great physical wealth and stature and power and authority to serve God. What did they receive? The same thing that you and I do. The movings and the workings of a living spirit in us because of a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. They received a forgiveness of their sins, as did you and I. Those old sins are harrowed up no more. And if you remember them, if you indulge in them, if you partake of them, whose tool is that? Satan's. But if you don't harbor resentment and anger and the guilt lies not at your doorstep, you are not driven by Satan. You are led of Jesus Christ. Led of Christ. Another thing that drives men and women is fear. A traumatic experience sometime in your life, the growing up period, the adolescent, as you matured, as you grew older, something that has happened in your life that is not of God, something that you have experienced that you can't let go of. And it is a fear that if we hold it, if we harbor it, it controls our life, it drives our life. Sometimes unrealistic expectations. The biggest, the grandest, the richest, the best. Expectations that our families put upon us, that our position put upon us. Unrealistic. Keeping up with our next door neighbor. A fear of falling behind. Sometimes we come from a high control family. Your mother or your father made all your decisions for you. You were not allowed to begin to grow, to mature, to develop into what Christ has called you to be. You met their mark. Not the mark of Christ. It is through choice that we choose to meet the mark of Christ. Driven. Sometimes, I really don't know how I feel about this, but a genetic predisposition to wrong, to sin, to weakness. But at the same time, I read in the Book of Mormon that where we are given weakness, it is for a purpose. It's to bring us to God. It's to bring us to Jesus Christ. And if we give that weakness over to Him, it is made a strength in our life. Because of Christ. Because of His Word. Because of His promise. But there are weaknesses in my life because of my genes that you may not be privy to. But you have weaknesses that I am not privy to. For whatever reason, these are fears that control our lives and our growth and our hope and our trust. Turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter. And starting with verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. No matter what obstacles that you have overcome or that you have endured, that you have experienced in your life, no matter how traumatic, no matter how controlling, no matter how weak, no matter how black, it makes no difference. If those are given over to Jesus Christ and you love Him, in that verse 18, we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us enough to give His life for you and I. And if our lives are given over to Him, that perfecting love that lies within Him perfects us. And if it doesn't, it is because we yet retain a fear. We have not yet given that weakness over to Him to be made strong in Him, to be cleansed in Him. Christ loved us, and He gave His life. And we want to retain our life and live it here and now. But this is not the here and now that will come. It is but a preparation. That's all it is. It is but a preparation. Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And it's speaking about another yoke of bondage for a different people. But it's still speaking a truth to you and I. If we allow ourselves to be held as a prisoner, it's because we choose it. Christ died that we be set free, and we are to stand fast in that liberty. Not to take refuge in that liberty. Not to allow, once saved, always saved, I've got it made. That's not true. Never has and never will be. But the bars that hold you and I back, Christ guaranteed that they would come down in Him. But there has to be a perfected love with you and I, one for the other, but more importantly, collectively, and individually, a love towards Jesus Christ. That's what sets us free. Another thing that drives a life in the world is materialism. Having more will make or provide happiness. It'll make or provide security. It'll make or provide a sense of importance. Turn to Mosiah, chapter 7, page 239. I'm just going to read verse 2, but before I do that, we find that a kingdom has been transferred from a kingdom, a king by the name of Zenith, to his son Noah. Well, that's a good thing, right? Maybe not. We find in the previous chapter that this Zenith was overzealous, in his own word, I think. I don't know if I can turn right to it, but it says that he desired to have the land of their inheritance. He desired to go back and to possess that land. And he took his whole people with him, trying to get this land of promise back in their strength. And they became virtual prisoners to the Lamanites. They became their slaves. They did all the dirty jobs because they pursued the material. And they had to fight back. And it was a physical battle. And they fought and overthrew and came back to the land they came out of. They were free of all this. They cast out all this material that they sought after. And Zenith transferred the kingdom to his son Noah. And you'd think that'd be a good thing. He's seen all that was bad. But Noah sought after the good things in life. For behold, he did not keep the commandments of God, but he did walk after the desires of his own heart. And it goes on to say that he taxed the people, a fifth part of all they possessed. And it lists gold and silver and brass and copper, all the good things of life, the fatlings, the crops that they raised. And it says that he also changed the priests. Those that sought to keep it, the commandments of the God, they were out. And he ordained new priests in their stead. And they sought after the material things. Material wealth. And a prophet by the name of Abinadi came and brought him up short. He preached the word of God. And you would have thought, a servant of God, he comes and speaks the truth, the people will hear it and receive it, but you know what? They liked their life. They liked it the way it was. And they sought his life. And they took his life. But that word reached one man, Alma. And he believed it. But he had to hide. And he began to preach the truth in secret. He began to preach against this material way of life. He began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. What is first and foremost. He preached that. He believed that. He hoped in that. And you know what? A people began to believe. Turn to page 259. Verse 42, and now when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, this is the desires of our heart. Not the copper, the brass, the silver, the gold, the fatlings, the crops. Not all that. But what they desired was to share life with those they love, looking to Christ. And it goes on to promise in verse 40, the same thing that you and I promised coming out of the world, to share in the sorrow, to share in the thanksgiving, to be there to comfort, to be there to celebrate, to share life, not of the material. There's nothing wrong with material. Nothing wrong with it. But when it is what you pursue, it is what you are driven to serve, that's where the sin lies. And that's not what they wanted. They subscribe to the same Jesus Christ that you and I subscribe to. We're about out of time. You and I, at the end of every day, need to do what you do at the end of every year. You look at your taxes, don't you? What you owe. And you have gross, all that was taken in, and then you have net, what is left over. And you pay taxes on that net. Is that net worth what you are worth? No. You have a self-worth. Not of the world, but of Jesus Christ. Not of your sacrifice, but of his. Not of your works, but because you love him enough to work for him. This sense of self-worth, or your net worth, whichever way you want to go, choose to go, affects your relationship with your family. Self-worth or net worth, material or spiritual, affects your relationship with your community. It affects your relationship with your God. Without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. And you look at these young children that we have, and they've been quiet today, too. You know, I kind of like it when they're noisy, because I remember back when there was no noise in the East Local, because we did not have them. I like the noise they make, because it's a continuance in life. And it has a meaning physically, because we look at our little ones and we know, well, we want to keep them small. Grandparents do anyway. But we know they must grow. It's an ebb and flow to life. And everyone here in the East Local, gray hair down to naturally bald, very young, and you too, Harvey, has a place, has a hope. You have an active part in the Church of Christ. Alma, the 9th chapter, verse 41, says that this is a probationary state. It's not a material state that we find ourselves in. It's not all based on how prosperous we are in this life. It is a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God. That's what it is. That's what life is all about. I've got enough for another 30 minutes. I don't know where to cut this off. Turn to page 590. And we'll just make reference to it. I won't read it. Page 590, Helaman, the 5th chapter. Starting with verse 43 to 52. And you find a description of a people that the prophet Samuel came to and spoke to, and he proclaimed that their probationary state, their time in this life, they had reached a point where it was everlastingly too late. Too late. But it's still time for you and I to change, to make amends. And it talks about the material thing. The tools, the weapons of war, the treasures, they became slippery. When they needed them, they weren't there. And that's the way life is. That's spiritually what has been prophesied to you and I. Nothing will be there when you need it except Jesus Christ. His word. George Bernard Shaw said, "This is the true joy of life, the being used up for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. Being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish, little clot of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." World will not do that. You and I are not a force of nature. You and I have signed on as handmaidens and servants to God. Servants to God. Any achievement that you may attain in this life, good or bad, will be surpassed. Somebody will do it better. Any record that you may set, good or bad, will be broken. Any reputation you may build up, no matter how immaculate, will fade. Any tribute you may be paid in this life will be forgotten. That's guaranteed. Is our purpose to be remembered on earth or to prepare to meet God? What drives your life? Quitting 2 minutes early. Thank you.
one of thy children has come forth and asked for our ministration. The Lord has poured his heart out and has asked for forgiveness. And we know, Heavenly Father, that you're there for him, willing to forgive. And we come to you with a broken heart and contrite spirit. And Father, I pray for Mike. I pray that as he goes forth from here, that his heart would be lightened, that his spirit would be contrite, and that he would be able to go through this surgery with thy spirit to be upon him. Lord, I pray for Mike that he might be able to have thy protection and thy watch care upon him. Guide the hand of those that will do the surgery. Watch over and protect him. And Father, as he has come asking for forgiveness, Father, may we all ask for that same forgiveness, for we know that we have fallen short of thy expectations. Now, Father, I ask that you would bless him in accordance with his desires. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Send us to you, Father, your healing with power. Reach down and receive. And be with the surgeons that have watched care over my brother. And that your mighty power will raise him up with the healing. And that those desires of his heart will be forgiven. And now, Father, throughout his life, the light is shed. Father, we hold him up to you. Seal his healing and his blessing upon him. bring the little children in his name. And his great love for those children. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we place our hands upon the head of Alex, that he would receive from you that gift that he stands in need. Lord, cause his faith to grow. Cause him to be able to stand up and bear witness of the love that you have shown him. Allow him, Heavenly Father, to know within himself that he is touched this day by your Holy Spirit. Now, cleanse him of all that troubles him. For we place him before you for this blessing. In Jesus' name.
Note was handed to me that we would like to enter into a short season of prayer for Dana. Will you join me in kneeling in the season of prayer? My Father, which art in heaven, Lord, we do bow the knee before thee and we call upon thee in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to look down upon one of thy handmaidens, Dana, at this time. Father, we know that she suffered quite a bit, and we only ask that you would touch her with your healing hand, that you would raise her up and let her know that this day that you have touched her and that you have concern for all the ailments of each and every person, but that this day you have touched her. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
I have a couple other announcements. Women's meeting this Tuesday, October 17th at 7 p.m. here at the church. We will be making decisions about adopting families for the holidays, and signing up for Secret Pals. Ladies, you are all invited to attend. See you Tuesday night. Psalms 101, first verse. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Our choir is preparing music for Christmas. If you love singing the beautiful music announcing the birth of our Savior, come and join us for the choir practice at 5:15 today. As we look into our programs, you'll see that tonight our brother and apostle Frank Fan will be the speaker of the hour. Again, along with the sentiments of my brother Jerry, if you love to hear someone talk about the Lord, come and worship with us this evening and hear the words that God has put upon the heart of our brother. Offer a prayer in your heart for him this day that he might be strengthened to give us what we stand in need of. Also, midweek prayer service. If you love to be with the people of the Lord, please come and enjoy a midweek prayer service with us. It helps strengthen us, but it will help strengthen you as well. October 27th, Friday, is a wedding shower for Charity Newell here at the East Local. October 29th, Sunday, the Hampton family performance at the East Local at 6:30. Soup and sandwiches in the annex following. Again, I would like to invite all of you out, not only this evening, but Wednesday evening, as we worship God. Let's use hymn number